Looking forward to the next couple weeks as we get into the Word of God, and we're going to talk about some love and this week and next week. And next week will be kind of a, you know, some would call it a Christmassy type message, but it has to do with God sending His own Son as a form of love for us. But we'll get into that more next week. But let's open up in prayer. Father God, we're grateful to be here in Your presence, Father, among You and Your people, and Father, just enjoying the fellowship that we have just in You, Father, that we're able to express ourselves to one another with freely, without hindrance, without care or concern of criticism or those kind of things. Lord, we just love You and thank You for this beautiful opportunity that we have. And Father, this morning I pray and thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the Scriptures that we're going to see this morning, what You put in place, Lord, to encourage us and enlighten our life, Lord, as we lead a life of God, as we leave a life infused with You. So, Father, I praise You for that. Thank You for just opening our hearts this morning to receive the love that You have for us, to receive what You want to give us, and to expect it and anticipate and receive it. Father, we praise You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, I have a message this week I titled it, What Love Is, and then I tagged on there, And Isn't, because there's a few things that we'll see as you get into the Word of God. There's lots of places where Jesus and the writers talk about what love isn't. Okay, they say love not, you know, and then they have something they say, or they describe who, maybe the self-righteous, we'll see that, the Pharisees and what they loved, and he describes that as something not to do. So there's lots of that. I had to, just for time's sake this morning, I wanted to give you a little bit of that, but there's a lot more of it, and hopefully it just encourages you to get in a little deeper and seek it for yourself. But as we get into it, how many people you remember when you were a kid or whatever, maybe you still do it as an adult, I don't know, but there was a little test out there, a love test, where you could take a flower, right, and you pick the petals off of the flower one at a time, and it was, you know, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, and whatever you landed on at the end was your answer, right? Oh, he loves me, and oh boy, now everything is great. And if you fell on the other one, life got hard for a little bit. Well, that doesn't mean anything. Usually we'd throw it off to the side. Okay, anybody remember that little test? Okay, well, as I started writing a sermon on love, and I got to thinking about our need for love, our desire to be loved, and that was one of the things that I thought of. And so I did what is so easy to do. I Googled it to see what the roots of that were. Where did that come from? Where did it start? How did it get going? Okay, and what I found is that it is a game of French origin, okay, in which one person seeks to determine whether the object of their affection returns that affection. Okay, in the original French version of that game, the petals do not simply indicate whether the object of the player's affection loves them, but often to what extent, un peu, or a little, or beaucoup, a lot, right? See, the player typically is motivated when the one that is pulling the petals is typically motivated by an attraction to the person that they're seeking or speaking of as they're reciting that phrase, right? As you're thinking about, oh, does that girl like me or is that boy like me? It is, he loves me not. So they already have an affection towards them, and they're wanting to know if that person is returning that feeling to them. Basically, what they're wanting to do is to reaffirm a pre-existing belief that they already have. Okay, you don't just randomly do that. You know, who is it? You know, name somebody in your life when you're a kid, and you don't just randomly do that. You already think maybe they like you, maybe they don't, and you're kind of trying to find that out, right? So it's something that you're trying to reaffirm an existing belief that you already have. In fact, a humorous twist on that game, in the French world at least, was she loves me lots. She loves me lots, right? Because you already anticipate that they do, right? Okay, the reason that I'm talking about this is because it just goes along with the idea that people want to be loved. Okay, it's a trait that is deep down inside of every human being. It's something that was intertwined into our DNA, you could say, into our anatomy, by our Creator, okay, the Creator of all things. In my attempt to find the origins of that little love test, you know, when you Google it, it'll tell you how many other results came up. And there was 350 million different love tests that pulled up in 0.37 seconds, okay, according to Google. Again, that just tells me that with all those tests, things showed up like how to know if you've met Mr. Right, okay, or does she love you, the ultimate test. Okay, there, it just goes on and on and on. All these different tests. If you wanted to know if someone loves you, there's all these tests that you could take. One of them was the mother-in-law test or the mother dad. There's all these things. Anyway, again, it just tells me that people want to know if they're loved. I believe that human beings actually crave love. Okay, that we need it. We crave it. You know, it might range from one. You know, craving like wanting to get out of town to get a little cabin fever fix, right? You ever crave that? Like, I just want to get out of town. I just, you know, especially when roads are closed, that's when you usually get that. And I think that craving, though, can get so intense that it can be like an addict that is craving that next cigarette or an addict, a heroin addict, craving their next fix. Okay, I just got to have it. And so people seek that. And I believe if we need love, and we desire love so much, then we really need to know exactly what it is that we're craving so that we don't accept or settle for a counterfeit. Because how many know love makes you feel good? You ever been in love? You remember that, some of you guys? Hopefully you are right now, still in love. But it makes you feel good. It makes you feel, you know, warm and fuzzy, and you think about this person a lot, and you're just wanting to be with them, and you know they like being with you, and they're just anticipating when they can get to see you again and all those things. Love makes you feel pretty good. But so does a lot of other things in our world. Okay, that heroin addict thinks that heroin feels pretty good, right? And it, you know, very well may feel good for a certain length of time, correct? Okay, so we have to know what it is that we're craving, otherwise we may seek the wrong thing. And how many have heard that? There used to be a song out years ago, a secular song of looking for love in all the wrong places. Okay, and that's really what that is about, because, and I'm going to get into that. There's a beautiful explanation of what love really looks like in the Bible. Okay, and it's found in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. At first, he starts out by describing why we need love. Okay, it's not just a maybe we should get it kind of thing. It's a must have. And then he goes on to give the details of what it looks like and actually details how it behaves, how love actually acts or behaves. And I pulled it up. You guys, some of you know I like the Amplified Bible for certain scriptures, and this is one of them. So 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8 out of the Amplified Bible says this. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but yet I have not love for others growing out of God's love for me. Everybody say that. Say, God's love for me. If I have not love for others growing out of God's love for me, then I have become only as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, just an annoying distraction. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and speak a new message from God to the people, and I understand all mysteries, and I possess all knowledge, and if I have all sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but yet I have not love reaching out to others, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, as in self-sacrifice, but I do not have love, it does me no good at all. Verse 4 says, love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful. It is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag and is not proud or arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not provoked nor overly sensitive and easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with the truth when right and truth prevail. Love bears all things regardless of what comes. It believes all things, looking for the best in each one. It hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times. And it endures all things without weakening. Love never fails. It never fades nor ends. You know, true love is something that grows out of an understanding of how much God loves you. It is so important to know how much God loves you. It is so vital to the Christian faith that the Apostle Paul prayed this powerful prayer when he was praying for his Christian friends in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And I pray that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, so that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, so that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." It was an important trait to have, was love. Paul went on and on in his writing. So did John, so did other guys. But they elaborated on love and charity because of what it does in the Christian life. It is such a key to it because we know that the Bible says God is love, correct? See, Paul's prayer is that they would experience the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love. Fully experiencing that amazing and endless love so that they would come to know through personal experience. Okay, if you read into these verses in the Greek that's written into it, it is talking about experiential love. Okay, where it's more than just something that you know about. It is something that you could experience God's love in a very, very practical, personal way. Okay, that was what he was praying for them. To know God's love in such a way far surpasses mere knowledge without the experience. You know, you could have a head knowledge of God's love. You can know about it. You can hear about it. You can read about it. But that head knowledge experience, or that head knowledge of God's love, is not near as beneficial for the believer as experiential knowledge. Okay, when you daily anticipate and expect and experience God's goodness. Okay? You can fill in the blank. Love means a lot of things, but love also from God manifests itself in God's goodness towards you. He manifests it in many ways that just makes and enriches your life. You know, you could have a head knowledge of what it would be like to meet a famous person that maybe you admire. You know, in my house, my boys are totally into sports. Okay, and they've each got their guy, and I've overheard conversations. You know, Isaac would just love to meet Jimmy Garoppolo. Okay, anybody know who that is? He's a quarterback for the 49ers. Okay, and in Elijah's life, he's a Seahawks fan, and so it's all about Russell Wilson, and oh, I'd love to meet Russell Wilson. Okay, now they can, and they do. They have books by these guys and read about them in magazines and Sports Illustrated, all this stuff, so they can know about these guys. They could anticipate or kind of daydream about what it would be like to meet Russell Wilson, okay, and to hang out with him, to spend time with him. He's a guy that has done tremendous things in his community and goes to the hospital. I think it's every Tuesday he goes, and he does a tremendous amount of giving of himself to other people. And so you can daydream about what it would be like to meet with Russell Wilson and to spend a day or a couple days with him. But until you actually engage in a personal experience with that person, you will not know exactly what it would be like. Okay, when you finally do meet them and you finally spend time with that person, then and only then would you really get the full experience. Then you would not, it wouldn't be based on your expectations anymore. It wouldn't be based on your imagination anymore. You wouldn't just be daydreaming. You would know what it was like to spend a day with Russell Wilson. It'd be the real thing, right? It wouldn't be an imagination. It would be the real thing. God wants you to fully experience Him and the depth of His love for you. That's why Paul put it in such terms, the breadth and width and length and height. All of it, in other words. Get that full experience of God's love for you. Not just knowing about it, but to truly know it and to experience that kind of love. Because, God wants you to fully experience that love. He wants you to partake. Okay, here's what it looks like. He wants you to partake of His grace and His divine favor upon your life. He wants you to experience true forgiveness, to know what it's really like to be forgiven of your sins. He wants you to experience supernatural provision for your finances, like that testimony I shared of somebody writing a blank or a check for $275,000. He wants to divinely heal your mind and your body. He wants you to truly know what it feels like to make a huge mistake and to have Him send love and grace and favor your way instead of guilt and condemnation and calamity. Many people, even Christians today, they think, man, I messed up, God's mad at me. And they anticipate and expect bad things to happen in their life. God wants you to get to the point of fully experiencing His love so that even when you trip, even if you do stumble, you have an advocate with the Father and you know that. And you anticipate His goodness and His favor anyway. You don't go and do it again. I promise you, you won't do that. You won't feel like doing it more when you experience His love and grace and favor, even though you were just doing something you shouldn't have. That's God's grace. That's God's love for you. God's desire for your life is that you be so overwhelmed with His love, so overwhelmed with His goodness, that you reciprocate that kind of attitude and that kind of behavior towards Him and the people that are around you. In all these writings, they talk about the love. John especially wrote lots on it. Talks about love, and he says about the receiving the love of God, and then in love, then, you will serve one another. Okay, because you reciprocate what you receive. If you have it, you begin to share that more and more and more. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. John writes about it. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God," or from God. "And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." See, the key to knowing is not just knowing about the love of God. The key is to believe and to receive that love that He has towards you and believe in that love and that experience until you experience it. Okay? Until you begin to anticipate and look for the goodness of God. Okay? And then you begin to anticipate that it's on its way, but then you begin to experience it. When you get to that point, you are walking in love. John goes on in verse 16. He says, "We have known and believed the love that God has to us. For God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him." You know, Jude wrote a pretty short letter for the Bible, or something that was recorded in the Bible. And in that very short writing, he encouraged us in Jude 1:21. He encouraged us to keep yourselves in the love of Christ. Okay, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ all the way unto eternal life. Keep yourselves. Now you could look up that word keep, and I'll bet it means cleave to, cling on to, don't let go, guard against, or you know, hang on to it with everything you've got. I know that to be looking for the mercy of God literally means to receive and accept the mercy of God. Okay, simply because you know that you are loved by God. So he says, keep yourselves in the love of God by receiving and accepting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ all the way unto heaven. All the way to eternal life. You know, we're going to get more into it next week as we get deeper into some of these scriptures. But the Bible literally says that faith works by love. Okay, King James is worketh. Faith worketh by love. Okay, so just like your car runs on gas, faith runs on love. Think of that. Faith runs on love. To know and to believe and accept and receive the mercy and grace of God takes faith. Faith runs on love. You can only have and apply that kind of faith when you know that Jesus loves you so much that he was willing to bear your sins. He was willing to go to the cross and die for you. He was willing to lay his life down for you. You know, God's love for you is unconditional. He's not waiting for you to fix yourself up and then he'll pour out love and affection and grace and favor upon you. Romans 5:8 says plainly that God commendeth his love toward us and that yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nobody got right and then received Christ. You received of him and his love for you and what he did for you. That word commendeth in the Greek, it means to approve, introduce, and exhibit. Okay, to think of that, three different steps in one word, commendeth. Okay, to commend means to approve, introduce, and exhibit. Okay, in other words, God approved his love for you. He introduced you to his love. And then he exhibited or manifested that love to you all before you ever even made one step in his direction. God manifested his love towards you by sending Jesus to you. You know, the Bible is full of examples about what love is. But it has just as many examples and maybe even more examples of what love is not. Okay, we are consistently reminded by the scriptures of what not to love to help us sort of know what we should love. Okay, Jesus, for example, told us that the Pharisees, the kind of prideful, pompous guys, they love to stand in the marketplace. Okay, and they have others see them praying. And he said that they love to do that as an example of what not to do. Because he wanted us to know that we should not be living in prideful or arrogant and self-righteous living. Luke 11:43, Jesus says, woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost synagogues, seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. In other words, they love to be the big shots and have everybody oohing and aahing over them and everybody knows them. They love that. And Jesus points that out as, you know what? Humility, brothers, humility. Solomon told us in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13, first part of that verse, he says, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Love not sleep. He was referring to being lazy and some other stuff in that passage. John, again, was one of those guys that wrote a tremendous about love. And even in his writing, when he's talking about love of God and God is love and all these things, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he tells you what not to love. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It has to do with where your heart is, where your love is. You know, love, I don't believe, is a 50-50 relationship. Okay, some of you have heard it before, and I know I have too, that love, it shouldn't be a 50-50 relationship. It should be 100% and 100%. Right? In a relationship, in a marital relationship, or a friendship. But I think even then, even if it's 100% put in on both parts, that it's still going to struggle when one person or the other has life circumstances that sort of take their ability down to less than 100%. Okay, then it becomes 70% and 130, right? Or it becomes somebody can only put in 20% into it, the others have got to put in 180%. I know math, it's not possible, but you know what I'm saying. Okay, and then what happens is somebody feels guilty because I'm not doing my part. I'm not putting in my 100%, and I know it, but I can't. I've got this life thing happening. And the other one gets upset because they feel like they're doing it all because the other one's not able to do much. And it creates friction in a relationship. Okay, we have this thing in our house with the boys that, you know, when there's sickness going around and it sometimes gets to our house and they'll come home with a runny nose or whatever, I'm like, wash your hands, use hand sanitizer, you know, we're going to quarantine you to the bedroom, whatever, because we don't want mom to get this. Because if mom gets this, we're all going to suffer. Because then we got to do our own laundry, right? We got to do our own cooking. We got, you know, we don't want mom to get this. And my boys know that. They literally, we don't want mom to get sick, do we, Dad? And I'm like, no, we don't. Okay? Not that we would hold things against her for, you know, but that's a life circumstance. That's what I'm talking about. You don't want somebody around you to get, to be putting in less. You know, I've met couples and that appear on the surface to have this wonderful relationship. And yet, they don't believe in God, at least to the point of having Him as their Lord and Savior. Okay, and I know some, personally, I have some close friends that I knew them well enough that and was comfortable enough that I could ask them about their relationship. He knew where I stood with Jesus and God and all that, and I knew where he's at. He's just like, oh, that's good for you, you know, kind of stuff. But him and his wife, they weren't church people. They didn't have a Bible in the house kind of thing. They were just that kind of guys. But they were super nice people. And he explained to me how their marriage was working without God. Okay? He said that when he and his wife had gotten married, it was the second marriage for both, but he said when they had gotten married, they agreed right up front that they would never argue or raise their voice toward one another. Seemed like a pretty good thing. They would agree to disagree, and they would leave it at that. But the expressed rule in their relationship was that they would not become agitated with the other one. If they needed to step away, they needed to go for a drive, whatever, that's how they would handle it. And for the time being in their life, when I knew these guys, it was sort of working. Okay, over the course of many years, he boasted and would say, my wife and I have never argued. That's what was a clue for me. He said that, I'm like, what? Tell me about how you're doing this, right? But something was missing in their relationship. I actually got to spend some time with them at their house and hung out for a while to watch how they interact. And I could tell that something was missing in their relationship. See, what they had was not true love, because God is love. What they had was a very determined mutual agreement, but it was not love. Okay, their relationship was more like what I thought of as an employer-employee relationship. Okay, with a literal contract, they had a marriage certificate. But it had even more of an unwritten contract, one that said, you do not lose your cool when interacting with each other or else. Isn't that kind of what it is in a workplace? Don't they usually have some sort of a policy that, you know, you can interact with one another and do all these things, but if you're screaming and yelling at each other, if you're always arguing and fighting with one another at work, or if you're yelling at your boss, or you know they're yelling at you, all this stuff, one or the other is going to bail out. Okay? And either they'll get fired, right? The employee can, you know, you're fired. You don't do that at this workplace. Or else the if it's coworkers and whatever, you get tired of it eventually because the policy says you can't shouldn't be doing that, and eventually somebody will bail. Somebody will look for a place where they feel more appreciated. That is why so many marriages today fail. It's because they're together in some sort of a mutual contract that is based on human performance. But when one or the other slips, or they don't hold up their end of the bargain, then they bail out. Or what happens a lot of time is unconsciously, they try to force the other one out. Then it's their fault. When a relationship is based on performance and it's not centered around God, it's destined for problems. In many cases, destined to fail. It's still about 50%. Because God is love, and love is God. Another thing that love is not lust. Okay? Love is not based on physical attraction. If it is simply based on physical attraction, then as somebody ages or somebody has kids or somebody quits going to the gym or whatever, then a relationship will be strained. Now, most of us don't have money like the movie stars and celebrities that can go and get facelifts and tummy tucks and enhancements to certain parts of their body and those kind of things. Okay. I saw a news article the other day on it was Burt Reynolds. At one time, she was a model, and his wife, you remember Lonnie Anderson? Okay, you know how old Lonnie Anderson is now? 80. 80 years old, Lonnie Anderson. And she still looks pretty good. Although she's mostly plastic at this point, but still looking pretty good. But we don't often have that ability to do that. You're going to get older. Okay, things are going to change in your physical appearance. Another thing that is love is not jealousy. Okay, love is not jealousy. To be jealous doesn't mean that I love that person. In fact, one definition that I saw on jealousy is that jealousy is a form of hatred based on insecurity. I'm going to say that again. Jealousy is a form of hatred based on insecurity. I'm not talking about the jealous kind of love that God has for you. That's a little different. But when it's somebody that you can't stand at, you know, letting somebody be out of their sight, you know, or those kind of things, that is not a true kind of jealousy. Not the right kind. If someone is insecure, then it goes back to the basis of what we're talking about this morning, which is love. Okay, that if somebody is insecure, it is simply because they themselves do not know how much God loves them. Okay? You can be so content in a relationship when you know how much God loves you. John 15:13. Jesus tells us, he said, greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. You know that Jesus Christ has laid down his life for you. He endured that shame of being called a heathen, a sinner, even though he had never sinned once and never done anything against God. He endured the beatings. He allowed himself to be tortured and literally nailed and hung on a cross to bear the punishment for your sins. He suffered the rejection of God for a moment while hanging on the cross. He cries out and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He took that moment so that you never would have to bear that moment of rejection. He took that moment and hung on the cross, endured all that he did, so that we could know, believe, and experience the true love of God for ourselves. See, the Christian life is not about seeing how much you can love God, as much as it is about knowing how much he loves you. 1 John 4:9, I want to read this again. He says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He goes on in verse 19 to say, we love Him because He first loved us. You know, I pray you receive His love today. I pray that you seek to experience His love. Okay, let it become real. Let it become a manifestation that happens on such a regular basis in your personal life that it begins to show up in your entire family, your workplace, or your community, in your church. Experience the goodness of God in the land of the living. To whatever extent that you're craving love today, I pray that you'll leave with a deep understanding that the deepest and truest form of love that you can or ever will experience comes from the Creator of love Himself. When somebody tells you that God loves you, or somebody says, hey man, Jesus loves you, I pray that you truly know and believe and receive and experience that love. You know, it's okay to play that modified version of the flower game. God loves me. He loves me lots. Okay, He loves me and He loves me lots. It's okay to play that. Hallelujah. Father God, we praise You this morning. Father, I'm grateful. I love to live in Your love, Father. I love to experience it. I love to see You manifest. And Father, I pray that for each and every person in this room. You've made it so. You have made it Your plan. Purposely said, this is what I want to do for my children. I want to love them. I want to pour myself into their life. I want to pour my goodness into their life that they may experience divine favor. And so, Father, I pray that each one in this room and those listening and beyond that hear it in the future, Father, that we each receive of that love. That we don't resist. We don't hold it back. But we accept, we receive, we believe, and we experience it. Father, I pray that this week be filled with that kind of an abundance of Your love. I pray it be filled with things that we have not yet seen, or things that we didn't know were going to happen, or just surprises, and yet even some of the things we've been praying for. Let this be that week, Lord. I pray that we experience Your love, that we get to see it firsthand, that we know how real Your love really is for us. Father, we praise You, we exalt You, and we worship You. But we thank You that You have loved us first. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen.